Well, as we look this morning, we're gonna kind of just jump right into Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Now, we're only on verse 21, and Mark has already kind of revealed an awful lot, has told us an awful lot. He covered John the Baptist, he covered Jesus' baptism, he covered Jesus in the wilderness and his temptation, he's covered so far the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And that's it. In 20 verses, he's covered all of those things. He's moving along really fast. I mean, if you just think about all that encompasses. But today we're going to look at the next step that Mark decided was important to begin his story with, to begin the story of Jesus with. And it's found in verses 21 through 28. John, I'm going to let you advance the slides, maybe. We'll see how that works. That means he has to guess at when I want him to move forward. So you'll have a greater appreciation for the person that sits back there. Excuse me. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and whoever else was following with Jesus, all right? And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. There we go. Suspenseful, wasn't it? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority. Even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. All right, so I don't know what you're thinking at this moment. You might be thinking, where are we going with this, right? Some of you might be like, yes, we get to talk about exorcism this morning. I am so looking forward to this. Sorry. And some of you are like, we're going to talk about impure spirits, and that's creepy, right? Let's just relax for a minute. Don't tune me out just yet. Hang in there because I think this is really important. I want to ask you a few questions. As you reflect on what we just read, here's my questions to you. What caught your attention? I mean, as we read the story, what captures your attention? Did the demon-possessed man, is that what kind of was like, whoom, all of a sudden, whoa, let's read about that. Is that what kind of got you? Or the demons, I mean, is that the place that it caught you? What's that? Yes, that's right. Demons know who the Son of God is. Absolutely. We're going to talk about that. But did this capture your attention? Did you ever think about, wonder what happened to the guy? I mean, after this whole scene, what did he do? I mean, did he decide, hey, I got all this free time now because I wasn't able to operate normally before, so I'm just going to follow Jesus? Or is what captured your attention the power and authority of Jesus? See, that's where I hope our attention goes. That's where it should go. Let us not get too caught up in the sensational, that we miss the spectacular. The sensational, this demon possession stuff, that was sensational. Jesus' power is spectacular. Who Jesus is amazing. It is awe-inspiring. It should be fill us with awe. That's where we should be headed. Not caught up in the other stuff. But there's a reason we have this story. See, the story is about Jesus. It's not about the impure spirit. It's pointing us to Jesus. So as we look at this, we're going to learn a little bit about the culture. For instance, and I'll give you this little piece, and then we'll kind of revisit it in a moment. In those days, in Jesus' day, demons were not foreign. I mean, you see throughout the Gospels, you'll see stories of Jesus casting demons out of people. So it was not something that was like a surprise. They wouldn't, when this happened in the synagogue, they weren't like, "What is that?" They knew exactly what was happening, or they believed they understood what was happening. But this wasn't the first exorcism that existed. We know that. We don't know a lot about this stuff, but we do know this, that prior to Jesus, that the way they cast out demons was usually by incantations, spells. This sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? So, here's the way I would interpret it. This is Darren's translation of how they got rid of evil spirits. They tried to find the right combination to annoy the spirit enough that they would leave. Okay? Good guessing game. Light the right candle. Spread the right incense around. Say the right words. And maybe the guy will just be like so irritated that he goes. But that's not what we see here. Okay? So we'll learn a little about the culture, but we also want to focus a little bit on some of the characters. And anytime we look at a passage of Scripture, we should maybe just mentally note the people in the story. Remember, the disciples were there, Jesus was there, the demon-possessed man was there, the crowd was there. The question becomes, who should we kind of learn from? Who do we identify with, or who do we say, okay, that person, I need to learn from their mistake? And so we should know some of the characters in the story, all right? But we go back to, the story is about Jesus, period. Don't get caught up with the impure spirit. So as we look, what Mark is doing is he's showing us this progression of Jesus revealing himself. You ever looked at Jesus' life in this way? That as Jesus went through his ministry, he slowly began to let people see who he was. And he was in control of the rate of that revelation. I mean, think about it. There were times when Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." He healed a person, but he just said, "But don't go say it. Don't tell anybody." Of course, that person ignored him. But he was constantly in control of how much people understood who he was. And so we see in this story, Jesus is kind of just slowly letting us peek behind the curtain. Now, some people think that Jesus was kind of growing into this who he became at this point. That he was becoming the Messiah. I don't believe that's true. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And as his life on earth went about, it was like there was a veil covering. And the Old Testament talks about that after Moses is up on the mountain, and a whole other story. But he came down glowing, and God had him put a veil over his face because the people were scared of him. It was too much for them. So here Jesus is, and as he begins to reveal himself, really what I see is this, it's like he's been covered, and this is one of those moments that he just kind of cracks that curtain open just enough to let a little bit of him shine out. And that crowd, their response is, "What is this? I've never seen anything like this." So don't get caught up in the impure spirit. Focus on him, on Jesus. Little by little, he revealed himself. And the people that followed Jesus, the people that paid attention to him, were the ones that slowly kind of began to understand who he is. Listen, God is so amazing and so beyond our ability to comprehend. We're going to spend eternity discovering who he is. I think every day in heaven is going to be a revelation of Him. And we're going to be constantly amazed. And so here on earth, when He was here, He was revealing Himself. And part of our struggle with the way we live, part of our struggle in our lives is not recognizing who He is. Not understanding His authority, because this is what we're talking about. This is what we're being shown. Jesus' authority is being revealed in this story. And throughout Jesus' life, He reveals His authority. Think about it this way. Later on in John chapter 10, Jesus says this, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Listen to these words. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Nobody else in existence can say that. None of us have that ability to just lay down our life like He can. He has the authority to do it. And so as we look at Jesus' life as a revelation of that, of who He is, that authority, how does it affect us? Because if we really grasp who He is, if we really grasp His authority, our lives will look different. Otherwise, when He says, "Go," we wouldn't argue. If we recognize His authority, if we didn't struggle with understanding His authority, then His commands to us wouldn't be difficult. I believe every one of us struggles to see Him for who He really is. And in our life, that's that progression, learning who He is. And if you've got it figured out, okay, you may be sitting there going, I got it, I know who He is. He's the Son of God, duh. Emmanuel, God with us, I got it all. I got that all figured out. Well, let's just test you, okay? Because if you got it figured out, here's what I think. I know I said that. Here's what I think it's going to look like. You will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How you doing? You got His authority figured out yet? Maybe we got some room to grow. A little more revealing would be fine. Think it'd be good for me too. So let's learn a little bit about Jesus' authority today, okay? Now, I had on Wednesday, as I talked, I had somebody say, "Well, what's the definition of authority?" I thought, "Oh, I really should have had that ready, because I didn't." And it was, I thought I could just kind of pop out an answer, but I didn't want to be flippant about it. And so, sifting through some definitions, here's what I came up with that I think is a really good definition of authority: the power to enforce laws, exact obedience, command, determine, or judge. Okay? Authority. The power to enforce laws, exact obedience, command, determine, or judge. Now, just let's take that definition of authority and look at what we see in the story. The definition works really well. Okay? And it is, it's a big picture. So we're going to talk about authority today. Now, don't tune me out, because some of us really hate that word, right? I mean, not when it's our authority, right? Because our authority, that's different. But when somebody else's authority, we don't like it so much. So let's not tune us out here, because we're talking about Jesus' authority, not mine, not somebody else's, just Jesus's. So Jesus controls the pace at which He shows us, as He shows them, who He is. And as He reveals it, we see it first in His speech. Jesus speaks with authority. Now look at the story. He comes in and He begins to share, He begins to talk, and they are amazed at His words. They're amazed by what they're hearing. They're amazed by the way He talks about the Scriptures. So they're in the synagogue. Let's pause for a minute. Here's just a little cultural understanding here. The word synagogue is a Greek word, it's a Latin word, and it's a French word. Really interesting. The Greek word for synagogue is translated into a place of assembly. All right? Got that? A place of assembly. A location, like a building or something like that. The Latin word for synagogue is a congregation of Jews. Okay? A place of gathering in Greek. In Latin, it is a group of people that have gathered together, a congregation. Man, I think there's a word in English that is a lot like synagogue. Does anyone know it? Oh, there it is, church. Good job. Good job. Church. It's a building, but it's us. It's His people. All of this takes place among the people in the building. So where is the impure spirit? Right in the midst of them. Okay? So Jesus gets up and He shares, and I gotta just say something, okay? I would not want to follow Him. I mean, I listen to other preachers and I think, whoa, like, you know, sometimes someone preaches and, like, Dana Benscotter, if you remember Dana, I would never want to follow Dana after he preaches because he has energy and he's entertaining and he's really good. I would never want to be, like, right up after him. But in the synagogue, what would happen is multiple rabbis would share or scribes would share, and so oftentimes one would get up and begin to expound on a passage of Scripture or you know, read a Scripture and tell them what it means. But a rabbi in those days would not speak by their own authority. What they would do is they would say, Moses says, and then they would expound on that. They would say, Isaiah, or one of the prophets says, or if, you know, if you're really famous, then one rabbi might say, Rabbi so-and-so says. There are books of rabbi sayings, because in that culture, it was very common. That's the way things worked in a synagogue. But usually a rabbi wasn't quoted till they were dead. So, you know, that way there was no pride involved or anything like that, I guess. But well, it was passed down from one generation to the next. A rabbi would call disciples. That rabbi, we talked about this last week, right? The rabbi would call disciples, and then he would teach them, and as he taught them, he would impart his wisdom onto them, and then that generation would take over when he passed away, and then he would quote his master. And if it was a really amazing saying, it would go on to the next generation and the next generation, and it would carry on. So a rabbi, when they got up, they never spoke on, well, I say this. They would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this, or Moses says this, or the prophet Isaiah says this. Jesus gets up and doesn't talk like that. Unfortunately, Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus taught that day. That wasn't the focus. I wish we knew, but let's just get a picture, okay? Just to help, because I think we're given a bit of a peek into what Jesus said, or how He spoke, all right? But before we go there, let me just give you your notes here. Jesus spoke as the one who wrote the Scriptures. Okay? All Scripture is God-breathed. As He gets up to speak, He spoke as the one who wrote them. But He also spoke as the one whom the Scripture spoke of. In other words, all of Scripture is pointing to Jesus. All of Scripture is talking about Him. He is the subject of it. And so as He speaks, He's speaking about Himself. He's the ultimate authority. He doesn't have to quote somebody else. He's quoting himself. Jesus spoke as the scriptures themselves. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48 reveals this type of teaching. As we look at the perspective of this, nobody's ever spoken with like this, with this authority, right? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he goes through the Beatitudes, and then he starts to kind of go through a list of things. And he says this, "You've heard it said." That's very rabbinical. That's the way a rabbi would teach. "You've heard it said." Or "Moses said, thou shalt not commit adultery." And then Jesus says, "But I say, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you commit sin." That's speaking with authority. A rabbi wouldn't have gone that way. In fact, they were stunned by what he was saying. Because what he was revealing is the heart behind the scripture. He was revealing what it really was supposed to mean. He was revealing what we should, in a relationship with him, understand God to say as we read scripture. See, Jesus actually speaks with authority to us as we read scripture. That's why we say it's alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. It's not just a book that he read from. And it was even greater than an autobiography. It was him. John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the Bible. Of course he spoke with authority. Because it was him. So Jesus speaks with authority. The second part, Jesus acted with authority. I want you to look at, now we get to look a little bit at what happened in the story, all right? Jesus comes into the synagogue, he starts to teach, and they were amazed by the way he spoke. And then here's this thing that happens, right? This impure spirit speaks up. Now, let's handle it well. Number one, let it remind us. There is a story that we are blind to. Okay? I'm not here saying there's a demon behind every bush, that we should be afraid of it. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a spiritual battle happening all around us. And we are so blind to it. We don't see it most of the time. We explain it away. We ignore it. We make excuses for it. Or even worse, we villainize people. Ephesians 6:12, Paul tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It may feel like it's against flesh and blood. It may feel like that neighbor of yours is just pure evil. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a reminder. We don't see everything. We need to be aware of that. We should be reminded in that, to keep it in balance, we should be reminded that the victory of Jesus is a defeat of Satan, of sin, and death. The victory of his life and the victory of him in our lives is spiritual more than it is physical. I'm not sure we understand that entirely. In fact, I think maybe we even don't even come close to understanding it at all. Here's why. How much of the time when we pray, are we praying for physical needs? We pray for money. We pray for somebody who's sick. We pray for a relationship of, you know, whatever. We pray for people who are sick. We pray for people who are sick. We pray for people who are sick. But what about their spiritual life? What about what's really happening? I mean, as much as I don't want to lose anybody in my life, eternity is so much bigger than this. And we're praying for this and not eternity. So let this be a reminder to us. There's a bigger story happening around us. It is way more than something physical. So as Jesus acts with authority, let this scene remind us that there is something going on that we don't see. And number two, that the impure spirit reveals a few things. Okay? So as this impure spirit speaks up, remember I said Jesus was in control of what gets out. How much of who he is revealed. He only let the spirit say so much. Understand the scene. Jesus is speaking to the synagogue, to the gathering of Jews. He didn't address this impure spirit. He didn't address the man with the impure spirit. He's speaking to the crowd. The impure spirit is the one who speaks up. Jesus wasn't going looking for a fight. Because, let's be honest, it wouldn't really have been a fight anyway. The Spirit says, what do you want with us? Was he talking about the crowd of people? No. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Okay, these guys are like, who is this guy? The crowd is. The demon says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Very specific. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The rest of the crowd is saying, who is this guy? And the demon's saying, the impure spirit is saying, I know who you are. The Holy One of God. He has no question of who Jesus is. Of everybody that's there, he's the only one that has no question of who he is. Sure, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're following Jesus, but they're still trying to figure it out. They're still asking, is he the one? But not the Spirit. The impure spirit reveals a little something else. He also knows that there's coming a day where they will be destroyed. Have you come to destroy us? I know what your intent is. I know what's going to happen ultimately. Is it now? Do you think? I think maybe there was a little bit of fear there. I think so. I can kind of hear it. Have you come to destroy us? Well, that sounded more like anticipation. Anyway, okay. And then he says, Jesus is the Holy One of God. That's not just a title anybody's given. Only God is holy. It was a statement of his lordship, his messiahship, his godness, his godhood. Number three, Jesus shows us that he wasn't looking for praise at that moment. See, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that was not the day. He was still in charge of how much people knew. It's another piece of him showing his authority. Part of me goes, why did he let him just talk? I mean, who knows what the thing would have said? Probably would have told him everything. But Jesus' response was, be silent. Immediately the response, be silent. You've said enough. Don't talk anymore. Jesus would not have his messiahship announced by some impure spirit. Kings had heralds. The herald was an important job. But they chose a herald based on the ability as well. Jesus was not going to have some impure spirit revealing who he is. And the last thing I think we should see is this, and this is where we see the action. You know, we can talk about authority all we want to, but if nothing happens, then it's only perceived authority. The response of this impure spirit reveals to us that Jesus is king. That he has the authority. Let's go back to that definition again, okay? The power to enforce laws and enact obedience, command, determine, or judge. Be silent and come out of him. And what happens? The impure spirit goes, no, I don't think so. Nope. He throws a temper tantrum, he screeches, and he leaves. Did Jesus have authority in that situation? Absolutely. No question about it. There was no fight. There was a little whimper, and that's it. Wouldn't it be nice if we said, be silent, and that worked? Maybe we just have perceived authority, right? Here's the best part. What happens next? And the news of him spread throughout Galilee. Throughout the region of Galilee, some translations say. That's the part that captures my attention. What do you think would cause the news of him to spread throughout our region? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, a couple exorcisms might do it, that's not where I was going. Okay? I believe that what would cause the spread of the good news is when our lives reveal his authority. This isn't very nice, but maybe the character that we say that we should acknowledge at least is that the impure spirit obeyed him. And we struggle with it. But what would happen if we did obey? What would happen if we brought our lives under his authority? What would happen if we actually did what he said for us to do? We soften it. We say things like, oh, Jesus, you know, he's asking me to do this. Oh, Darren, would you please stop doing that? That's not the conversation that's going on. I think it is. I pretend like it is. But it's usually more like, Darren, that needs to stop now. And my struggle with authority then does this. Right? Or my struggle with authority says, yeah, but well, you know, come on, you don't understand. Or my struggle with authority is, I know I heard you. But, you know, I can have both ways. That is not living under his authority. What would happen in our community, what would happen in our region if our lives started looking like we were living under his authority? I think that the news of him would spread throughout Banawa County, throughout the Pacific Northwest. And instead of people saying, oh yeah, I was a Christian, they would begin to say, what is this? They aren't like anybody else. They're following somebody completely. There's only one authority that will amaze people. There's only one authority that will change lives. Jesus. Will you pray with me, please? God, once again, I come before you and I just want to say I'm sorry. As I say those words, I acknowledge that I recognize that I know that there are times that I don't subject myself to your authority, that I don't follow your authority. Sometimes I'm prideful, sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I just want what I want. Sometimes I get frustrated at other people for not listening to my authority or when they don't listen to your authority. I know what you're saying to me is it's not about them. It's about where you and I are. So Lord, I pray for us as your church. We do what you say. And I pray that the region around us would begin to ask, what is this? And we would have an opportunity to talk about you, to show them who you are, so that you could reveal to them more about who you are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.